Happy Merry Christmas, almost everybody. It is here. Yesterday was the first day that I felt Christmassy. We actually, as a family, went into the city, did the whole Christmas touristy thing. We went to Rockefeller Center, saw the Christmas tree, which was okay. Anybody seen the Rock Center Christmas tree this year? Yeah, it's kind of puny, I thought, right? It's no good Shelton, Connecticut tree. Yeah! Those Connecticut trees blow those silly upstate New York trees out of the water. But it was cold, and I felt Christmassy, and so I guess that's good. And as we kind of wind towards Christmas, probably throughout the past few months and then out through days as we've gotten closer to Christmas, and in the next few days, there's all sorts of words we hear, all sorts of different thoughts about Christmas that we're supposed to have. And one of those thoughts is the idea of joy, right? Joy, that's a word that's often bantered around this Christmas season, and we see it everywhere. We see it on Christmas cards, and I just picked a few glimpses of where we see this word. Joy is a word that when you go into the Gap to shop for your flannel shirt, one thing that the Gap tells you is there is actually a joy alert. All right, so you're now warned when you go get your khakis and flannel, man, just be alerted. There is joy. Another thing that can give you joy, right, is, and you can look at this, man, there's some razors. This would make my wife's grandfather happy because I can remember, like, man, generation or two above me, right, you guys shave all the time. This whole scruffy not shaving thing's horrible. A man comes to dinner shaving, and the good news is if you're in that generation, there can be double your Christmas joy, because you too can have, and this sounds like something out of the Christmas story, Red Ryder BB gun, you can have an Eversharp Schick twin injector razor in the new handy home and traveling kit. Whoa! I mean, if that doesn't double your joy, I don't know what would double your joy. If your thing isn't shaving, maybe it's lo mein and ramen noodles, then hey, go get you some ramen noodles and you can have a little bit of joy. Joy is not just limited to ramen noodles. It often extends to coffee. And because we're an equal opportunity church, you can have joy with Dunkin' Donuts coffee, or you can share the joy with Satan at another place. I mean, who am I to judge, right? That is up to you. But both those places promise joy. And then, you know, we hear the word joy. We think about joy. We all want joy, but sometimes joy just doesn't work out the way we'd like, as we see in this next image. Wait, there's going to be another ripple because somebody's going to realize, oh, wait, the little screaming kids are holding joy. That happened the first service. Like, everybody kind of went, ha, ha, ha. And then, like, 30 seconds later, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, joy, right? Well, around us, all sorts of places, there's joy. We hear the word joy. We sing about joy. Sometimes we long for joy, but sometimes we just end up screaming instead of feeling joy. What is joy, right? We hear that word. We see that word. What is it? Let's just kind of start by thinking about that. Joy is not being happy all the time. Joy is not this idea that you have to come and fake it and pretend life is great when you're going through really hard times. Joy is not necessarily something that's dependent upon good circumstances. Here's kind of a definition of joy that I've cobbled together. And this is what it says. Joy is a settled feeling in the soul that comes from resting in God, right? A settled feeling, not necessarily happy, I'm settled feeling in the soul that comes from resting in God and his character. Joy is linked with the praise of God, and it's ultimately something that's from the Holy Spirit. Joy is a settled feeling in the soul that comes from resting in God and in his character, which is linked with the praise of God and is ultimately from the Holy Spirit. There is a song that we sing this time of year. We sang it if you were here when we kicked off the service, Joy to the World. And so what we're going to do as we end our Christmas season sermon series, we've been looking at Christmas carols, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, Angels from the Realms of Glory, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we're ending today by looking at Joy to the World. In a few weeks, in the second week or so of January, we're going to kick off our Corinthians series. We're going to open up chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to go for a lot of weeks together in Corinthians. It's going to be good, but we're not there here. Today, we're finishing up our Christmas carol series, thinking about joy to the world. So, like we've done every week, let's kind of think a little bit about the song, and then we'll pull some lessons out of the song. The song was written by a guy named Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts, if you're a student of hymnody, if you Huh? Impressive. I'm using my Christmas calendar word for the day right there with that. Hymnody. If you're a student of the hymns, if you sing the hymns, if you know the hymns, then, man, this vast majority of hymns are written by this guy named Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was raised in England, and his father was a stern, strict Protestant who had a little bit of a rebellious streak in it. His father liked to challenge the process. Isaac Watts' father didn't like the fact that the Church of England was a state government religion, and Isaac Watts, Protestant, his father rebelled against that, didn't like that idea. Isaac Watts kind of inherited a little bit of his father's rebellious streak, and at a young age, Isaac, when he was like a little boy, he had the gift of rhyming and the gift of kind of lyrics and writing poetry, and there is the story told that when Isaac was a young boy, one time they were closing their eyes to pray at dinner, and young Isaac Watts had his eyes open, and his father said to him, "Isaac, your eyes are open, why aren't you praying?" Now, right there, I've always found it interesting, whenever a parent says to a child, "Your eyes are open," it's like, well, bro, probably your eyes are open. But if you're a child, don't try that argument on your parents. Just say, "I'm so sorry," right? So Isaac Watts' dad, whose eyes were open during the prayer, looked at his son, whose eyes were open during the prayer, and he's like, "Isaac, what are you doing? We're praying." And Isaac Watts then said this little rhyme in response to the question of why his eyes were open. He said, "A little mouse for want of stairs ran up a rope to say its prayers." Isaac Watts' stern Protestant father thought, "Yeah, that's great, boy, but get me the paddle because I'm going to whoop you because your eyes are open." So Isaac Watts' father spanked him, and in the middle of that spanking, young Isaac Watts said this, "Oh, father, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." It's on the internet. It's got to be true, right? And actually, that is in a book about Isaac Watts that at a young age he had this rhyming, this gift. When he grew into his teens, he was 18 years old, he would go to church with his dad, who was a pastor, and in the churches at that day, they were chanting. They were singing the Psalter, the Psalms, right? There was not a lot of liveliness. And this 18-year-old teenager is like, "Dude, Dad, this is like ridiculous. Like, everybody's grumpy. The music stinks. Nobody's singing. It's like a funeral. What in the world is going on?" And so his dad said, "All right, Isaac, if you don't like the music, why don't you do something about it?" And Isaac said, "Okay, I will." And that started this young 18-year-old boy on this creative burst of starting to write all of these hymns. And a vast majority of the hymns that those of us who are familiar with him sing were written by Isaac Watts. Interestingly, when Isaac Watts introduced these traditional hymns into the churches in that day, the people like flipped their lid. They're like, "This is too loud. It's too celebratory. We want to chant the Psalter," right? It's just fascinating to me how, like, the hymns now that are so traditional were like rock music that made people blow their minds back in the day when they introduced. Isaac Watts introduced this music, had a huge effect. One day, he was working on a collection of hymns out of David's Psalms. He was putting some of David's Psalms to music, and when he came to Psalm 98, he was trying to put that psalm into a song, and from Isaac Watts' study of Psalm 98, he wrote the words to the song we sang the first part of the set, "Joy to the World." The song, the words to "Joy to the World" flowed out of Isaac Watts' study of Psalm 98. That song, Isaac Watts' lyrics were released in 1719, and then a while later, there was a guy named Lowell Mason. Lowell Mason was a Jersey boy. He was born in New Jersey. Interestingly, at a certain age, he moved to Savannah, Georgia. Ah, isn't that it? Mark, thank you. I thought that was fascinating. That's interesting because, man, my family and I, as you know, spent some time in Savannah, Georgia. Another thing that fascinated me, and I told Andrea this week, out of three Christmas carols that we've now studied, three of them have all had a connection to Savannah, Georgia. I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I thought that was interesting, right? But this Jersey boy, he hung out in Savannah, Georgia. He got his fill of barbecue for a while, and he's like, "You know what, man? I'm going back up north for some Springsteen and good pizza." So he came back up to New Jersey, where he started this prolific career writing music, and he was inspired by some songs in Handel's Messiah. And songs from Handel's Messiah inspired him to write a tune, but he just couldn't find the right words to go with his tune, and then he stumbled upon Isaac Watts' lyrics to Joy to the World from Psalm 98, and he put those lyrics to his music, and when they were combined, we have the song that we sang at the beginning and we'll sing at the end, Joy to the World. But for some of you, I know that I ruined your manger displays this Christmas by telling you the wise men weren't there. And some of you who love Jesus corrected that by moving your wise men. And others of you are still in heresy having the wise men at the manger when they're not there. But there's grace and it will be okay. But I'm going to ruin another thing for you. Here it is, right? Joy to the World is not a Christmas carol. Some of you knew that. Others of you are about to stone me. Joy to the World is not a Christmas carol. When Watts wrote the song, nowhere in his thought was thinking about Christmas. Joy to the World doesn't talk about a star. Joy to the World, there ain't no shepherds. There's no mention of Bethlehem. There's no baby Jesus born in the manger. Because when Watts wrote Joy to the World, he wasn't even thinking about writing a Christmas carol. Nobody knows historically. Nobody can pinpoint how this song started to be linked with Christmas, but when it was written, that wasn't the point. And the reason it wasn't written as a Christmas carol is because it was written based on Psalm 98, and Psalm 98 is not a Christmas psalm. Psalm 98 is about something totally different. So, if this song isn't about Jesus' birth, if the song's not about Christmas, then what is this song? What's this psalm about? Well, let's kind of look, and let's look at some lyrics to the song. And then we'll start talking about the psalm itself. This is what the song says. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's what the song's talking about a day when the king is here finally, about a day when Jesus is fully reigning about earth, about a day when sin and sorrows no longer infest the grounds and sin and sorrows don't grow, right? That's what that song's talking about. What is Psalm 98 talking about? Let's now kind of read the psalm. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to Psalm 98, and if you don't, I'll read it for you. Here's what it says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then these next few stanzas of the psalm are what really inspired Watts in writing the Joy to the World. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. What Psalm 98 is talking about, what Joy to the World is looking at, is it's not looking to Jesus' first coming as the baby. What the song and the psalm was always focused on is when Jesus comes back a second time as a king who puts his feet on the earth and from that moment rules in the millennium kingdom, which then rolls into a recreated heaven and earth and redeemed earth. And what Watts is looking at, what the psalmist is writing about, is what the moment will be like then. What life will be like when Jesus comes back a second time. And when Jesus comes back, what the song says, what the psalm says, is the Savior will reign. No more will sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. And Jesus will rule the world, and all will be well. These aren't things that have happened, right? Does Jesus fully rule on this earth now? No. Right? He rules in heaven, he rules through the church, but Jesus is not fully ruling. He's not fully reigning. And some of your stories can tell there are still sins and sorrows that grow and that infest the ground, right? The song's not talking about something that has happened. It's talking about what will happen. And if you want to know more about that as we sit here today, don't go back to Luke 1 or Luke 2 or Matthew 1 to shepherds and angels. Man, go ahead to Revelation 19 through 20 through passages about Isaiah that describe when Jesus is on this earth, how great it's going to be when he comes again. When he will wipe away every tear from your eye, when things will be the way it should be. That's what the psalm's talking about. That's what the song's talking about. And what those things are saying is in that moment when Jesus comes back again to rule forever, there will be joy. Joy. Unspeakable joy. When our Savior comes a second time, not as a little baby who's going to be killed, but as a king who has defeated sin and death, there will be joy. Here's the first point this morning. Joy flows from knowing that the story has a great ending. Joy flows from knowing the story has a great ending. I knew that Christmas had come to Trumbull, Connecticut a couple weekends ago because Christmas had come to Trumbull, Connecticut a couple weekends ago because there was the annual Jingle Bell Run through Nichols, Connecticut, right? A Jingle Bell Run. It was great. Some people dressed as Santa. You put little jingle bells on your shoes and it's jingle, 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 right? It's very exciting. And I ran the Jingle Bell Run. I was very excited about this Jingle Bell Run. I've been practicing. And then the week before the Jingle Bell Run, I started hydrating properly. I started making sure I was drinking. Friday before the Jingle Bell Run, I said to my wife, Casey, tomorrow's a big day. Oh, what's the big? Tomorrow's the Jingle Bell Run, right? So I've got to be sure I carbo load so I'm ready for this jingle. And my kids look at me like, Dad, you ain't running the Boston Marathon, right? It's like a piddly little 5K. And you're, no, I've got to carbo load. I got to be prepped. I had my carbs. I went to bed. I got up. I had my banana. I had my Greek yogurt for extra protein. I was ready to go on the Jingle Bell Run through Nichols, Connecticut. Now, because I kind of live in that area, I knew and had actually run the roads that the race was on. I knew the way that the race ended. I knew what the ending of the race was like. I knew I was going to come down a hill, and it was going to be downhill, and there was going to be a fire station on my left, and the race was going to end, and I knew there were going to be bananas. There was going to be some music. If I was lucky, I'd get some Gatorade and a power bar, right? I knew what the ending of the race was like. But I also knew that in the middle of the race, there was going to be this big hill. Man, that I was going to hit this hill. And it's about then that, like, my son and I, who'd been running together, Dad kept going, and my man just took off, right? I knew that this big hill was going to come in the middle of the race. The hill comes on a street that's called Golden Hill. Let me tell you, there's nothing golden about that hill. It should be called, like, Punishment Hill or Hellacious Hill or something. I don't know. But I knew that this hill was going to come in the middle of the race. But you know what? Because I knew the way the race ended, I knew that that hill wasn't the end of the story. I knew that hill wasn't the full story. I knew that hill was going to be part of the story, but after that part of the story was over, the ending was going to be great. I wasn't always going to be running uphill. I wasn't always going to be out of breath. I wasn't always going to be tired. Man, it was going to end well. And some of us this morning, we see the ads for joy. Some of us this morning, we might have sung Joy to the World, but it was everything that we could do to try to force those words out of our mouth because we're just not feeling joy. And right now, in our lives, in your story, in your race, maybe you've hit a hill. And maybe that hill is wearing you out and you're gasping for breath. Or maybe you've hit a valley and you're thinking, I'm never going to get out of this valley. Maybe you've had a hill you think, I just don't know how I'm going to get over this. Or you're in a valley and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. And maybe your story isn't great, but the truth is that that valley and that hill doesn't define your story. That valley and that hill isn't how your story ends. It is part of your story, but it's not the ending of your story if you're a believer. And the ending of your story is so much better than bananas and Gatorade and music and maybe a power bar if you're lucky, because the end of your story, if you're a Christian, is you and Jesus together forever, where he will fix every single broken thing in you that causes you pain. When every little thing will be okay, when he will wipe every tear from your eye. That's how the story ends. And what the song says and what the psalm says is that's where we should get joy. From knowing that we'll see Jesus, knowing we'll be with Jesus, knowing the end of the story, that brings joy. Well, it's interesting. It's not just a song. It's not just a psalm. But Jesus himself kind of talked about this and talked about what the experience will be like when we see him again and he's with. And in John 16, he's having a final conversation with his disciples. And he's telling his disciples what to prepare for. He's going to pray for them. And in the middle of that conversation, in John 16, verse 16, he says this to them: "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." Right? What Jesus is saying is, hey, in a little while, in just a week, a few weeks, I'm out of here. And you're not going to see me for a while. But then after a while, you're going to see me again. This made the disciples' heads kind of blow. They're like, what are you talking about? I don't understand this. And Jesus kind of expounds on that more. So he says, talking about when he leaves them, he says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice," meaning that, man, the people who believed in Jesus and following Jesus, when he's not here, it's going to be hard. But all the enemies of Jesus are going to be happy. And then he says that, "The world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And then he gives this great illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. I am not a woman, and I have not given birth. If you don't remember anything else out of the sermon, that's it, right? But what Jesus talked about, I've seen my wife give birth, right? I've been there 4 times. I've been at the head each time where it's proper for the man to be. And let me tell you, when that moment comes when a woman gives birth, it is, right, there is some pain. There is some sorrow, right? It's not like an easy, peaceful experience. Those of you who have given birth can attest to that, right? It's like, what are we doing? Ah! But then what do, like, ladies say about a month after? They're holding the little baby. The baby slept the night. And then they say, oh, the baby's so sweet. I think I want another one. And you're thinking, that ain't what you were saying at St. Vincent's birthing room a few months ago, right? But what happens is, man, in the moment, there's pain in the giving birth. And it's hard and it's difficult. But then when the baby's there, when it's good, there's joy that kind of makes you forget the sorrow. And this is what Jesus says, the next verse: "So also you will have sorrow now." He's looking at his disciples saying, man, the race that you're about to run, you're going to hit some valleys and you're going to hit some hills. And there is going to be sorrow and sadness now. But I will see you again. And what does Jesus say will happen when Jesus is gone? And your hearts will rejoice. And no one can take that joy from you. What the psalm says, what the song says, what Jesus says is, you know what, that we will see Jesus, and in that moment there will be joy, and it won't be joy that anyone will ever be able to take away from us. That's how the story ends. So as we stand here today in 2015, almost 2016, thinking about the end of the story, well, the question is, how do we live today? What do we do now in the middle of the story? And here's what we do. Ready? Very simply. Choose joy now. Now, as we wait for the ending, choose joy now. The Bible tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, right? Joy is something the Holy Spirit gives to us, but throughout the Bible, we're told time and time again, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. It's something that we're told we should choose to do. But choosing to have joy can sometimes be hard because there are so many things out there that want to rob us of our joy. Choosing joy can be hard now because there's so many things out there that rob us of our joy. And maybe for some of you, what robs you of your joy is something in your past. And it's just bizarre for those of us who have dips and valleys in our past, something that happened 10 years ago. It's amazing how out of the blue sometimes just this wave of condemnation and guilt from our past comes to rob us of our joy today. Maybe what's robbing us of our joy today is not our past, but maybe it's our future. And there's questions, and there's unknowns, and there's uncertainties. Maybe it's not our past, maybe it's not our future, but maybe what is trying to rob us of our joy today is just worry. Anybody here worry? Right? Just worry. And the interesting thing is we worry about what might happen. So many of us spend so much time worrying about things that will never happen. We have our joy robbed from stress. One thing is certain, that there are things that are going to come to try to rob us of our joy, but there's another certainty, that joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can choose to have joy even now. And the choice we have to make is to cling to that joy, which is a gift of the Spirit. So we're trying to cling to that. Two things to anchor our joy in, to cling to for that joy. And here's the first one. That if you're a Christian, your loving, sovereign, heavenly Father is in charge. You may face circumstances that are robbing you of your joy. You may be facing difficulties in your stress. You may have questions you don't know the answer to. But the one thing you can anchor your joy to is this, that your sovereign, all-powerful, loving, heavenly Father is in charge of your life. He is holding you. He is leading you. He does know what's going on. He is in charge. And sometimes that fact, even if it doesn't have a feeling with it, is something that we can anchor our joy to. And the second thing that we can anchor our joy to is what we've talked about, that our story has a great ending. If you're a Christian, you have a heavenly Father who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who is taking care of you, who does know what you're going through, and is walking with you through that process, even though you may not feel him. And the ending to which he's leading you is great. And those anchors can be things that we land on for joy. Is something robbing you this Christmas season of your joy? Is there something out there that's robbing you of your joy? You don't have a settled feeling in God and his sovereignty. You have a feeling that your life is spinning out of control. What is that thing that's robbing you of your joy? And then the second question is, whatever that thing is, what so many of us do is that joy robber is the thing we stare at, right? Ugh! We just stare at that thing that's robbing us of our joy and it can't get our eyes off us. What practical thing might we be able to do this season to start moving our focus onto the things that can give us joy? God's sovereignty, God's love, God's plan, God's care, God's power, the ending. What do we need to do this Christmas for those of us who have our joy stolen to take our focus off of what's stealing it and just for a minute catch a glimpse of what we can anchor our joy to? Joy flows from knowing how the story ends. Today in the here and now, we're to be people who choose joy, which is a gift the Holy Spirit can give to us. But in addition to choosing joy for ourselves, what else are we supposed to do with that joy? What else are we supposed to act and do with it? And in some ways, that has to do with a holiday tradition that many of you have, right? As a Calvary Church staff, we have this holiday tradition. And the holiday tradition that our church staff has, and many of you has, is that beloved Christmas party white elephant gift swap, right? Who here is like the big, some of you are like, I hate the one, right? You know, the great white elephant gift swap. Somebody gave you a present 2 years ago that you hate, so you bring it to that thing to try to give it away to other people. We had, as our staff, on Tuesday, the legendary, traditional white elephant gift swap. Let me tell you some of the gifts. Three gifts. Two of them are spectacular. One was just weird. Here are the gifts that your ministry team and pastoral staff exchanged. The first one actually was really good. It was Adele's brand new CD. If you don't know who Adele is, man, you got to check it out. And if you know who Adele is, you should be impressed that your church staff is so hip. We're exchanging her CD, right? I wanted that CD, but it got stolen from me. But that was a good gift. Then, I got to tell you, Adele's great. The gifts only got better. Because you ready for the next gift? And this was not from me, nor my wife. The next gift given in this white elephant gifts exchange was a Christmas ornament with my picture on it. Yeah! Forget Adele, right? And let me tell you, the pose that I was in was a little creepy. So, you had Adele, you had me on the Christmas ornament, right? And then the third gift was like this bloated yellow hippopotamus belching farting kind of noise-making thing, which was very strange, right? We gave all those gifts away to each other because this is a time when you give, right? Christmas is linked with giving and a white elephant gift. Some of you, man, you've had Secret Santas at your workplace. You've been giving every day up to Christmas, giving things to your Secret Santa. Maybe some of you are in high school or you're in college. You got that boyfriend or that girlfriend, and this is your first Christmas together. And there are Christmas trees, and there are midnight walks holding hands, and you're going to go to the mall today and find that perfect Christmas gift for them to give to your boyfriend and girlfriend for the first Christmas that you spend together. Maybe the snow will fall. Oh, I get weepy just thinking about it, right? Parents are struggling to give to their kids, right? Christmas is a time of giving. We give, we give, we give, we give. So you know what? One thing else that we can give to each other this Christmas season is give joy, right? Joy comes from knowing how the story ends. We have a choice to make to choose joy, but it's not just about us choosing it to hold on to it. Give joy to others around you. Now, one thing we know for sure is that you and I can't control what other people think, right? We're not responsible for other people's emotion. We can't dictate what they think, but we can all act in a way to either try to give joy to people, or we can act in a way to take joy from people. We can act in other people in ways to give joy to them. We can act in the ways to take joy from them. And now you, am I a person who's giving joy to those around us, or are we people who are taking joy from those around us? Are we like that joy-stealing little leech, right, that is taking joy from relationships? And the challenging thing is if that's who you are, you probably don't even know it because you think it's everybody else's fault. Here's just a general rule of thumb this holiday season. If every relationship you have in your life, if there's conflict, what we often think is it's all those people's fault. Well, guess what? There's one common denominator in those, all those other people, and it ain't all those other people, it's you. And if you're in like 17 different relationships and every relationship is falling apart, maybe the problem's not with those people. Maybe the problem's with you, and maybe you're the one stealing joy from them, and you don't even know it. This Christmas season, are we giving joy or are we taking joy? When was the last time you and I even thought, man, what could we do to maybe bring joy to someone? Kids, for your parents, man, what are things they ask you to do? What are things that you know they like? What could you maybe do to give joy to them this Christmas? Parents, right? What could we do to give joy, not just presents, but give joy? Do you know one of the best ways to give joy is? One of the best ways to give joy is encouragement, right? When we give encouragement, we give joy. Who around you this Christmas maybe needs encouragement? Maybe someone in your community group, maybe someone on your ministry team, maybe someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone in the cubicle next to you or in the shop who works alongside you. Who in your life needs encouragement? And how might you simply encourage them? And that doesn't mean anything deeply spiritual. You know what? Sometimes encouragement's a call. Somebody who's lonely, who is missing family, man, spend 45 minutes grabbing a cup of coffee with them. One great way to encourage people is to say something specific to them that you appreciate about them. You know what, man, I've been watching you, and just one thing I appreciate is this. Boom. Another way to encourage people is to thank them for something specific they've done. You know what? 2 years ago, you did this for me. And that, man, I just thank you for that, right? Let's be people who give joy. And one of the best ways to give joy is to give encouragement to those around us. So we choose joy. We give joy. And let's go back to the song. And let's think about the one last thing that we're supposed to do with joy. There's one more thing that we're supposed to do with this joy. And we see it from the lyrics of the song. And I'll read some of these lyrics in such a way to try to tee this up for you guys, okay? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature. Sing! And heaven and nature, sing! Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let man their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. If you're a parent, you probably have the best 5- and 6-year-old any person's ever had besides me. But I'm just going to tell you something. 5- and 6-year-olds do a horrible job keeping Christmas secrets. Have you ever noticed that with your kid or your grandkid, right? You want to go buy something for that family member, and you're thinking, I kind of got to sneak out because mom is in it. So I'm gonna, and then it's like, oh, will you take the 5? So you take the 5- or 6-year-old, and you take them to that shop where you're going to get that thing for your, you take them to the Toyota dealership to get your wife that new Toyota. I'm not doing that. Sorry. You take them to Target to get your wife that new iron, right? I don't know, whatever you get. You go to the store, and you're going to buy a present for your mom or for one of their siblings, a little 4 and 5, 6 years. And you know, you don't want to tip them off because you know they're bad at keeping secrets. So they're like, what are you doing? I'm just buying something. What are you buying, Daddy? Oh, I'm just buying a Christmas. What are you buying, Daddy? So finally, you're like, they're torturing you. It's like the water thing that they did in Gitmo. I don't know. So you're like, okay, I'll tell you, little child. They're like, hey, you can't tell anybody because this is a surprise for mom. I won't tell. You can't tell anybody. It's a surprise. I won't tell. I'm getting your mom a Toyota. I'm getting your mom a toaster. Okay? And so the kid's like, I won't tell, Daddy. I won't tell. So you pull into your driveway, and the little child goes sprinting out of the car. And you're like, I wonder where they're going. And you follow them into the door. And as you're opening the door, you hear these words, Mommy, Mommy, guess what, Daddy? And it's like, no. He got you a car, no! Right? Why does the kid do that? Because this kid, they know something. They're excited about something. Christmas is coming. They can't wait to tell everybody what they know because they think it's so exciting, right? And what the Christmas carol tells us is, hey, we should be just as excited about that, about the joy that we have through our Savior. It says, man, what Jesus accomplished in his first coming to save us and what he will accomplish in his second coming to fulfill us, we should be so excited about those things that we can't help but have it bubble over and share it with people who are around us. But look, if I get a MacBook Air, I'm going to be excited about it. I am. I'm going to tell people, oh, man, look what that right. Because I'm excited about it. What do most of us do around Christmas when it comes to Jesus? Yeah, it's really good. Jesus was born, man. There's a reason for the season. Yeah, I'm really excited. I have a lot of joy. Right? What the song tells us to do is repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. And share with those around you the wonders of his love. Maybe a reason some of us don't share is because we really don't understand how wonderful his love was. But for those of you who understand that you've been given grace that you never deserved, and you were given a chance that God was never demanded to give to you, and you understand the depth of the love that a man who died for you showed you, man, when we grasp the wonder of that, we'll be more likely to start repeating the joy that comes from that and sharing the wonders of his love. Point four is this, share the reason for your joy. Joy comes from knowing the story has a great ending. We choose joy even when we don't experience that great ending. We give joy to other people, often through encouragement. But then the last thing that the song compels us to do is share the reason for your joy. There are two times when a lot of people come to church, right? What are the two times when a lot of people come to church? One happens in the spring, like the fifth Sunday after the first vernal equinox. I don't know, it's Easter. Do you know the second time that people come to church? Yes, right? I always loved, I don't know, it has happened here once, but it happened in Atlanta a lot. People would come, and it'd be like a Christmas service, and I'm like, I don't think I've met you. Oh, no, I know who you are. Okay, good. Well, are you visiting? No, I come here. Oh, okay, cool. Yeah, I don't think I've ever seen you. No, I come here. This is my church. Oh, okay, I just don't see you. No, I mean, every Easter and Christmas, I'm here. This is what, okay, great. Hey, Christmas is a time when people come to church, but listen. What the gospel is about, what the Bible's about, what the song's about. Christmas is a time when people come to church, but it's supposed to be the time when the church goes to the people. Christmas is when people come here, but it's not about hoping people come here. It's about you going there. And if we're honest, and I'm not going to beat us up too bad because it is close to Christmas, but I think we have this thought many, look, there's some of you who do such a great job sharing the gospel with those people around you, and that doesn't mean you go to hand out tracts at the mall, but maybe it does, but some of you build relationships that you intentionally, not in a cheesy way, bring the gospel into. Some of you, man, do great, and you put me to shame, but probably the vast majority of us, if we're really honest, what we kind of think is this, hey, you know what? We're going to do our church deal at Calvary. We're going to come to 498 White Plains Road, and we're going to do our church deal, and then everybody else is free to come here to be with us too. And we've somehow thought that we're just going to sit here and let people come to us. But you know, when Jesus left the earth, you know what? He never told his disciples, hey, you sit where you are and have some people come to you. What did Jesus tell his disciples? You go to where they are. And to be honest, I think as a church, we need to do a little bit better at that. To be honest, as a church, for those of you who've been here a few years, I do think, man, there's been transitions, there's been shaking, and as a leadership and staff and pastors and everything, for a few years now, what the focus has been on us, right? The focus has been on, we're going to change some things, but are we changing too fast? Are we changing too slow? Are people okay? How are we managing? And there has been, I can assure you, hours of conversation about trying our best to take care of us. But you know what? I think we're good. And some of you may not agree, and that's okay. But we never want to be stuck as a church who stops just by thinking about us. We want to be a church who makes clear, okay, we're good, but now you know what? There's people around us who don't know Jesus, and we got to start thinking about them. And I think we're entering a season and a year where, hey, we're good, but let's not get stuck thinking about us. Let's start thinking about those out there who don't yet know the wonders of his love. So three practical things. First of all, I challenge you, man, will you join me in trying to commit a regular time to prayer that God will give us opportunities with people around us in our work, in our neighbor, in our school, in our team? Man, just opportunities to impact them with the gospel. Will you pray that maybe God will bring somebody in your life that you can impact with the gospel and have an opportunity to do that? Second thing I would say is, okay, praying. Second thing is go. Some of you, you don't need to pray anymore. You know who that person is. You know who God's put in your life. Don't pray about it anymore. Just go and trust the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity to say what needs to be said. And then the third thing I'd say is this. In the next few days, we're going to hear joy to the world a lot, right? Every time that you hear joy to the world, I would say, will you just let it kind of be this trigger to you to think about maybe who's around me that I can impact with the wonders of the love of God, both by caring, but also by proclaiming. Pray, go, and every time we hear joy to the world, let it just be this trigger. Boom. Okay, God, who's around me that you might have me repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, and share the wonders of your love. Christmas is coming. And I do hope that, man, all of you guys have joy. Joy flows from knowing the story has a great ending. When we don't experience that ending, we still choose joy now. Let's be people who give joy, and let's be people who then share the reason for our joy. We're going to have an opportunity in 10 seconds to keep singing some songs with joy, about joy, which I'm excited to do, but let me pray first, and then we'll get on with that. So, Father, thank you that you've given us a reason for joy. Thank you that you've given us a Savior, that you have taken care of the sin problem. Thank you that you have given us hope. Thank you that you give us a Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers that does help direct our mind towards that hope and that intercedes for us on our behalf when we don't even know how to pray. Father, you've done so much for us. Will you give us the ability to rest and settle into who you are and what you've done for us? And Father, will you help that as we think about it, just to give us joy that we can't help but share with people around us? And we look forward to the day that we see you again and we say, like Christians have said for years, O come, Emmanuel.